To invite Pete to come up and share with us. I was just chatting with Mercy. We talk about falling at the feet of somebody. I mean, it's kind of intimate. It's physical. If I was to get down at Pete's feet, he'd feel very uncomfortable. But what a posture of submission. What a posture of supplication. And to be like that before our God, how great is that? Amen. Well, Peter is coming to continue our series of talks on the Trinity. And let me pray for you, brother. Father in heaven, we thank you for Peter. Thank you for this man that I've known so many years. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done in him and through him. And thank you, Lord, for what you want to do through him this afternoon. So, Lord, pour down your Spirit upon him. Anoint the words that Peter speaks to us now. Anoint the words that we hear, that you may take us a step further on this journey, Lord, of being transformed from glory to glory. Lord, that it might be for the glory of your name and the coming of your kingdom. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Hugh.
Bless
Thank you. Well, it is a real honor to be here before you today. So thank you for the invite. I truly believe that I would not be alive today if God had not sent a UCO staff worker to knock on my door and invite me to a basic Christianity course 39 years ago. Yeah, I was 12 when I went to university. I should have pointed that out. I certainly would not be ministering as a priest were it not for the Christian discipleship and formation that I found in the Antioch community and the servants of the word. So I love you guys. And that's why it's a real honor to be here, as well as feeling a bit like coming home. So thank you. So today is Trinity Sunday, a day set aside in the calendars of some of our churches to think about and celebrate God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as part of the series that you're doing, exploring this amazing and profound mystery, Andy asked me to speak to this question. Why did Jesus say in John's Gospel that it was better for him to go away that the Holy Spirit might come? So the verse Andy's referencing there is this, it's John 16:7. Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." That's from the NIV, the New International Version, which I think is a pretty close, a very, very word-for-word translation from the Greek. So to Andy's question, there might be two ways of answering it. Why did Jesus say? Andy might have meant, why did Jesus say it? Or he might have meant, well, what did Jesus mean by saying it? So firstly, what is his motivation? Why does Jesus say it? Well, I think in that context, it's to comfort and strengthen the disciples and to give them hope in the dark times to follow. And perhaps today we might find ourselves facing dark times, difficult times. I mean, why say perhaps? We're always facing difficulties, aren't we? And Jesus' words to us are to comfort and strengthen us and to give us hope. Why did John write them down? Well, happily, John's Gospel tells us why it was written. These things are written so that you might believe, and through having faith, you might have life in his name. What's my motivation? Well, it's not just to tickle our ears with some interesting theology, but that we might have strength and faith to live here and now. So as we begin, let's just invite the Holy Spirit to give us something this afternoon that will help us in the here and now to follow Jesus. Secondly, what did Jesus mean? What does it mean? Well, let's look at the context. When does he say it? So this is John chapter 16. It's part of that final discourse that Jesus gives to his disciples on what we might know as Maundy Thursday, the night before his arrest, just before his high priestly prayer in John 17, when he prays for himself, his immediate disciples, and then amazingly, he prays for you and for me, for all those that would come to faith through the message that the disciples left. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, facing the crucifixion, takes time to pray for you and me. So these words of Jesus are before the crucifixion, before the resurrection, and before the ascension. And Jesus begins, "I tell you the truth." Now, Jesus uses phrases like this a lot, not because sometimes he lies. Let's just underline that. So when Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," it often means, "Listen up." So you often get that, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." Here it's slightly different. He says, "I'm telling you the truth." And I think the emphasis here is more, you know, I really mean this. Because it's counterintuitive, isn't it? Jesus says, it is for your good. It is helpful, beneficial. It's better for you that I go away. And what does Jesus mean by going away? He's not going on a bus journey somewhere. What does Jesus mean when he says, unless I go? Does he mean unless I die? Unless I return to the Father, to him that sent me? Is he talking about the crucifixion? Well, that's possible, isn't it? But then he kind of came back, didn't he? In the resurrection. Jesus had already told them that he was going where they could not come. That he was going to the Father's house to prepare rooms. That's in chapter 14. And in chapter 16, he says, now I am going to him who sent me. Remember that after the resurrection, when Mary Magdalene sees the risen Christ, he says to her that he's not yet gone to be with the Father, so that she shouldn't hold on to him. So the going away, I think, means the ascension. Jesus is saying, I'm going away by going to the Father, going to him who sent me. But why was it good? Why was it better? Surely not, Lord. We've just been praying this afternoon, haven't we, that we would draw close to Jesus. Isn't it better, Jesus, that you stay with us? You continue teaching us, because we haven't quite got it yet, have we? Isn't it better that you still work, that your kingdom would come? And Jesus says, no, it's better that I go. Why? Because unless I go away, the counselor will not come. And Jesus uses a word it only appears in John in the New Testament. The word is parakletos, or sometimes transliterated, paraclete. And it means a counselor, or an intercessor, a helper, one who encourages and comforts us. And John uses it four times in this discourse to refer to the Holy Spirit, and one other time in his letter to refer to Jesus as one who speaks in our defense. He'd already told them chapter 14, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor, another paraclete to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. A little bit later, he says, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Jesus had said to them that there were things that he wanted to teach them, but they could not now bear. But he says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." And then we have this verse. "I have much more to say to you than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." Jesus says, "If I go, I will send him to you." And this is why it is good that Jesus leaves them. This is why it was good, better, so that the Holy Spirit could come. It raises other questions in our minds, perhaps, doesn't it? What does Jesus mean by implying that the Holy Spirit won't come when they've already been doing the works of the Holy Spirit? The disciples had been sent out. They'd healed the sick. They'd proclaimed the gospel. You only do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. We might object, well, isn't the Holy Spirit in every living thing? Isn't the Holy Spirit in every believer? And in the verse that Hugh referenced earlier, Jesus breathes on them, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this is in a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. But I believe it's a blessing that is more fully realized at the day of Pentecost after the ascension, isn't it? They receive the Spirit more fully on the day of Pentecost than in any moment beforehand. There is a qualitative difference between having the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. And that filling happened first at Pentecost, again in Jerusalem in Acts 4, in Samaria on the church there in Acts 8, in Cornelius's house in Acts 10, upon those disciples in Ephesus in Acts 19, this wave of the Holy Spirit. It's been described a little bit like a gas boiler. We're having trouble with our gas boiler at church at the moment. It's always with us, like the creeds or something, isn't it? The boilers go off. And in the boiler, there is a pilot light, a little flame. And that flame shows that the boiler is alive, that gas is coming to that apparatus. And that's like having the Holy Spirit, that we're alive only because we are being fed, kept alive by the Holy Spirit. But if you turn up the thermostat, something happens. It's something you can see and hear. All the gas jets suddenly go, and what happens is the boiler does what the boiler was made to do. It heats water. That little pilot light is not going to get the job done. And that is like the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He helps us to do what we were made to do. If he doesn't come, it's never going to happen. We will not be able to do the things of God. It is a life-changing, transformational empowerment. It transforms people locked away for fear into bold witnesses of the resurrection. It empowers weak people to do greater works than these, Jesus says. It is an experience that we know ourselves and that is detectable to those around us. This is the goodness, this is the benefit that Jesus is pointing to. But why was it necessary for Jesus to go in order for him to send the Spirit. And I think this is really the crux of Andy's question. Why? Now, one explanation might be because the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, a phrase that some of us might be familiar with, but not one that's universally accepted. The Latin phrase in the Creed, filioque, meaning "and the Son," remains today one of the significant points of theological disagreement between Eastern and Western traditions. And anyway, Jesus says, "I will send him to you," not "we will send him to you." And sometimes we need to avoid the great temptation of theologians to jump on a verse as a proof text which supports our view of doctrine. One might counter-argue that Jesus is as much sent from the Father and the Holy Spirit. Both the Father and the Spirit are involved in the incarnation, the calling of Jesus, the empowering him and guiding him and sending him in mission. The creeds are, what are they? They are human attempts, albeit by older and wiser people than I, to formulate the mysterious, to explain the incomprehensible, to put into words, into human terms, things that are eternal and so far from our earthly experience that words are necessarily limited. Brothers and sisters, there is only one word that can translate the divine into human terms, and that is the living word, the word made flesh, who translates the divine to humanity in his person, whom to see is to see God. Now, I say this as a big fan of the creeds, so don't get me wrong. I am, after all, on public record as having declared my assent on numerous occasions. I mean, you've got to love the language of the creeds, haven't you? The Athanasian Creed, which the Book of Common Prayer sets to be said at morning prayer on Trinity Sunday. We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. It's lovely, isn't it? What does it mean? No idea. The Trinity is a mystery beyond our comprehension. If it were not so, God would not be God. So why was it necessary that Jesus leave and return to the Father in order that the Holy Spirit be sent to us? Well, I like to think it's because, and this is just me, only at that point in salvation history is Christ's redeeming work fully and eternally complete. It is the taking up of humanity into the Godhead in the person of the incarnate Christ and in his resurrection body. Only then is mankind fully redeemed and able to bear the weight of glory that comes with his Spirit. Augustine of Hippo's explanation of the Trinity is, or his apology, his defense really of the Trinity, is my favorite, I think. He says that if you believe that God is eternal and loving, you are faced with a question. Who was he loving before he created human beings or anything else? If there is a lover, there must be a beloved, an object of that love. And whoever it was must also be eternal, without beginning, perfect and infinite, in order to be the recipient or object of so great a love. The beloved must also be God. It also then follows that the love that flows from lover to beloved must also be eternal and perfect and infinite, the love itself must be God. You cannot have a lover without a beloved and love. You cannot have love without a lover and a beloved, nor a beloved without love and a lover. Each are necessary for the existence of the other two, and yet each are distinct from the others. Isn't that neat? And what's at the heart of it is love. And so we arrive at a loving God who is Father, a beloved Son, and a Spirit of love, an eternal community of love, eternally begotten of the Father, not before time or after a long time, but outside of time itself. Complete love is necessarily three-dimensional. Where there are only two, it is exclusive. But as soon as there is three, you have a community. The Holy Trinity, I think of as an open community into which we are invited in Christ. We are invited to be partakers of the divine nature. So it is only because the man Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God the Father that we too, in Christ, are also seated in heavenly places. We who are incorporated into Christ's body are included in that divine community. So it is only the completion of Jesus' redemptive mission at the ascension, as he leaves the disciples, as he goes away from them, that the taking up of humanity into the Godhead, the union of the human Jesus with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that allows the full outpouring of the Spirit of God into human beings. From there, the Holy Spirit is sent into our hearts to make present here and now what is already eternally true, what is real outside of time and space. That's why Paul is able to say that we already, using the present tense, are seated in heavenly places. And the hope of heaven does not disappoint us, because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Jesus explains in the beginning of John's Gospel to Nicodemus, he's the first Irishman in the Bible, you asked it with me, good, that it is by being born of the Spirit that we enter the kingdom of God. The Spirit is the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship by whom we are children of God and co-heirs with Christ, so that we share in his inheritance what he has accomplished and won and been given. So, brothers and sisters, today let's draw near the Father who loves us through the Son in whom we are loved and in the power of the Holy Spirit of love, who fills our hearts with love. As we go forth from here, let's love one another deeply from the heart as brothers and sisters in Christ, and overflowing with divine love, let's be driven by the Spirit into the world to shed that love more widely abroad, to proclaim the gospel of Christ, and to reveal his grace in works of power. May we pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us, your love that knows no limit, that is more than we can imagine. And thank you that in Christ we have your full and undivided attention, that when you look in our direction, you see your beautiful Son, your perfect Son, the eternally beloved. And your love flows to us and fills us by your Spirit. We thank you for this, Lord, and We want to receive you more, so please remove any obstacle that would stand in your way. And empower us to wake us up, to stand us on our feet, so that we would fully become what you made us to be and do everything that you want us to do. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. In Jesus' name.